Thank you, preacher. Well, that was Ashley. Good job on that song and the mixed group singing, man, and the choir. I've been blessed. My gizzard has been blessed. My gizzard's working. It really, I mean, it is. Every time that we had the mixed group sing and then the choir song, and I'm thinking, man, I'm going to change my message. Man, I'm going to change my message. Because God just started speaking to me the whole day. It was great. Good song selection and good singing. Well, I'm very, very excited. Excited about this morning and tonight as well. And speaking with the preacher last night, even at dinner, I feel like the Lord's just really separated out a particular message for tonight. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a tease about it. Just think of this for a moment. Conflict resolutions. Now, subtitle that. If you're having trouble with relationships and you care about them, come back tonight and we're going to take a biblical look about how to resolve some conflicts. If you're having trouble with relationships and you don't care, then don't come back tonight. And you'll be my sermon illustration, okay? You think I'm kidding? Hey, I'm leaving tomorrow. I'm not kidding. I am teasing. I don't think I would do that. But if the Spirit led, I might do it. No, I'm joking. But I'm really excited about tonight because I can tell you, without getting into all the details, the Lord just said, this is the one. And so I'm so glad for that. And then even this morning as well. I'm nervous. I'm always nervous when I get around pulpits. And you can help me with that. And I'm going to try to start us all together as a group over here and kind of go through some pages of notes and some scripture and all end up over here all together. And so if you can let me know you're coming along with me every time, it helps me. One way to do that is just giving me, yeah, a big amen. Amen. And I'll keep going at a good steady pace, because if I think that I've got some laggers, I'm going to go back and get you. I'm going to make effort to go back and get you. That will slow us up. Then you got a long day here. You don't want that. But don't throw in a lot of amens just to get me done early. That would be wicked. That would be evil. So I'll sense that, all right? Just don't throw them in there. But I am very excited and looking forward to it. And I'm just going to invite your attention to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read just four verses, if you don't mind. Boy, it's good to see so many familiar faces from just being back here. I'm not sure how many times we've been here, but the GIBF meetings and the ladies meetings and this Sunday, and then one time for a revival, I was able to in another town close by. So very good to see the same people serving God and then seeing new people coming along. And then here's what's a special blessing as an outsider, to come back here and see the children that now are adults serving God. Just does something. That's actually the way it's supposed to be. It's not like that in every church. It would be good if it was. In reality, you're not a normal church. I don't mean you're abnormal. But the Lord's been awful good to Lighthouse. And if you want that to be the case 20 years from now in the next generation, work hard at it now, because that has a lot to do with the way this church will be 20 years from now. And so what we're experiencing, what you experience on a regular basis, what I just experienced this morning, has a lot to do with today, but it has a whole lot to do with the foundation of 20 years ago set. So parents, good job bending your children and giving an example. Colossians chapter 3, if you don't mind, we'll just read a few verses there. If, I know that's just the first word of the verse, but if. I sure hope what we're about to read applies to you. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Think of Ashley's song for a moment here. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, on the earth. For ye are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Heavenly Father, this would be the time that I would have in the past, and nothing would have been wrong, but Lord, I would have said, would you help me? I would pray and ask you to help with preaching this message. Lord, I'm not going to ask that this morning, because I would like to have nothing to do with the rest of this service so that you can have everything to do with it, that you would be able to do what only you can do with your people. So Lord, this morning we'd ask that you would meet with us and you would do your work and that you'd get the glory and the honor and the praise for it. So Lord, today do what only you can do so that you can get that. We ask it in the wonderful name of Christ. Amen. Thank you so much. I can remember several years ago, it's probably now 10 years ago, I was going on an elk hunt, and it was a promising hunt. It was going to be my most promising elk hunt ever. I've never gotten an elk, but this was going to be to the Kaibab National Forest in northern Arizona, and I had things set up, and a buddy was going with me, and I bought a brand new, very nice pair of binoculars, because when you go elk hunting, you have to do a lot of glassing, looking great distances across one canyon to the next canyon, you know, and just, you gotta do a lot of work. It's not easy. It's a lot of fun. But I can remember we finally put our eyeballs on what we thought were some elk across a canyon and then down into a valley and then up a high ridge. And so we saw that with our naked eye, and me and my buddy says, there's some elk, you know. We just saw movement from one meadow to another meadow. Well, there they are. So we pulled up our binoculars and we put it on high power because we were looking probably a mile and a half from canyon to canyon, and we could just see just movement in between these, basically these cedar trees, just movement. I said, well, it's elk. I mean, your neck starts to swell up and you start to perspire. And we said, let's go. And so we started running. I mean, honestly, two middle-aged men running down this canyon with guns. It's not smart at all. All of us out of shape, and we're just huffing and puffing, and now we got to go back up another hillside just to get to the next canyon where they were. So we couldn't put our binoculars up because we didn't have that angle, but we got closer and we started running up the hill, and then finally we got to the crest of that smaller mountainside and we scanned again. But we had to change our focus, had to change the power on our binoculars because we were a little bit closer, about a 3/4 of a mile closer. And so we had to do it again, and we could just barely see movement again. They were on the move, and so we had to now change our angle, our pathway, and we started running again. And we started running and down this mountainside, and now we're finally going up the canyon, and we tried to look. We glassed, but we didn't see anything. We glassed again, and then finally we saw they moved so fast, you know. And we saw them up higher, so we started. So finally we got closer and closer and closer to the point we said, now let's just see. So we pulled up our binoculars, and we now took our power, if you would, the focus button, and we had to now give a wider picture because we got closer to the goal of seeing these elk. You know what they were? Stinking sheep. The state of Arizona lets the local ranchers graze their sheep, and these three were stray sheep that the rancher never collected up during hunting season. They were brown and dirty, like big elk at that time, until we got up close and we readjusted as we moved closer. You know what we almost did? We almost killed sheep that day. It would have been illegal. But boy, sometimes as you're running, trying to get to that goal, you got to change your focus as you get closer. and get a broader view, a bigger picture. And sometimes if you don't focus, like we really couldn't because of the terrain as often as we should have, we would have saved a lot of headache, a lot of exertion, a lot of physical pain, which we went through, if we would have been able to focus in more often. That's what the Colossians here are being challenged with by Paul. Say, hey, listen, you guys need to refocus. Have you ever been in a big truck or maybe in a pickup truck hauling something, and maybe, or you've just been on the road and you're watching this tractor trailer truck trying to make it up this hill, and you're thinking, buddy, why don't you just get out of that passing lane and get over in the right-hand lane? Have you ever been there? Can I get an amen? Amen. You know, there's very little you can do at that point. You're just kind of stuck behind them. And I just sit there and I say, just downshift and get out of the way. Sometimes in life, sometimes we're just flying along like down a hill, hoping we'll catch up so much momentum and speed that we'll get up over that hill, and we forget sometimes that we've got to just what? Downshift. Maybe get focused. In this life of ours, we have a lot of things that are requiring our attention or our focus. Cell phones. Boy, yesterday at the airport, it's amazing to see how many people are on their cell phones in different environments. We focus on cell phones and sports, relationships, children, jobs, rules, problems of life. Our focus often will determine our direction. Where we are focused will often determine our direction. This morning, I just want to encourage you to check what you're focusing on. The Colossians needed to do that. I believe we can make some application here as well. If they focused, the Colossians, on earthly things, then their lives would move in a worldly fashion. Worldly focus is going to produce worldly what? Direction. Where you're focused is going to produce or give you what? Direction. So if these Colossians were focusing, and they were at this time, they were saved, they were believers, but they were starting to get back to focusing on worldly things, and it was affecting their direction. Yep. They weren't going to lose their salvation, but they started to drift in their focus, which resulted in a direction. The believers in Colossae were prone now to make earthly things their focus of their lives. In their past, prior to knowing Jesus as their Savior, prior to the gospel, they had worldly pleasures, and that was their focus. They were driven by fleshly appetites. They were driven. See the movement of even the words here? They were being driven by their fleshly appetites, that they were still tempted. In verse 5 even tells us that in chapter 3. They were driven by their fleshly appetites. They were driven by worldly pursuits. They were moving towards their flesh. They were moving towards their worldly focus. Worldly focus is going to produce worldly movements. It's just that simple. You might say you're saying that a lot. Yes, repetition is a great teacher. Amen. Worldly focus is going to produce worldly movement. And that was prior to them being saved, but now they found the experience of listening to some false teachers. And this was appealing to them because it offered a different way. A new way to live. Those false teachings, according to chapter 2, verse 16, verse 20 and 21, they were focusing on rules. False teachers sometimes focus on rules. They were focusing on religious practices. They were also focusing on religious knowledge and religious experiences. Yep. Oftentimes, false teachers do that. Oftentimes, false teaching is tied to man-centered thinking or earthly things. Oftentimes, false teachers will focus on earthly things, earthly experiences. I can remember when I was an associate pastor in Springfield, we had the building that we met in, and then we had another building that the church owned and used to meet in, and we rented it out. And I can remember going there one evening after church with the preacher, Brother McGath. Some of the relatives are here. Good to see you, Brother McGath. Your uncle, he brought me over to the church Sunday night, and we were going to unload some roofing material because we were going to work on the roof of that church that night. The next day. And I remember Brother McGath and me pulling up there, and he said, "What are these folks doing?" They were late. I mean, it was like 9:30 at night, and they were falling over outside on the hoods of their cars, and they were just laughing. People all over the parking lot were laughing, falling over, hysterically laughing. Brother McGath, he didn't have any inhibitions at all. He just walked up to the preacher and says, "What's happening here?" He says, "We're having a laughing revival." Whole place was just falling over, laughing. You know what that is? That's false teaching. That's weird. That's weird. I mean, when you see ladies and guys just falling over, that's weird. Man, we dumped our stuff off and got out of there. False teaching is centered upon man. And these Colossian believers, they're believers. They had two strikes against them. Their flesh was linked to this world. And their false teachers, the false teachers, taught them earthly means for heavenly results. You can't have earthly means and get heavenly results. You might say, "Well, what's the application here? False teachers. There's no false teachers here at Lighthouse." Yeah, I get that. But you don't have to go too far in this community to find some false teaching. You can just turn on television, the radio, go buy a book, and it's just all over the place. You have coworkers, you have neighbors, you have family members that are now focused upon earthly things. And in this passage, Paul writes to them with a solution to them focusing on worldly things. And Paul led the Colossians to shift their thinking. He starts out, and basically he starts out with Christ, who is in heaven, and how he is to impact their lives on earth. Paul makes it clear that after their salvation, after being saved, that there had to be a shift of focus. We see that in verses 1 through 2. First, that they should seek. And this word seek, and we see it there in verse 1, it's very clear. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek. Look at it. Seek those things which are above. This word seek means, it's very simple. It means to pursue something, to obtain something, to strive or to go after something, to aim at something, to seek something out. Those things which are above is what we're told to aim, to seek at, to keep our focus upon heavenly things. And as we get closer in life, and as I was walking through those canyons, sometimes you got to stop and refocus. You're getting closer. Sometimes you start to have to recheck and maybe downshift and say, "I need to sometimes downshift so that I can really just make sure that I'm focusing on the right thing." Instead of just clipping along in life, sometimes we need to slow down and take a check and make sure we're focusing, that we're not focusing on the wrong thing. If it can happen to these believers, please don't think it can't happen to us. And Paul is telling them to seek those things which are above. Above, yeah, in a higher place. A higher place, yes. A heavenly place. Secondly, he says that they should set their affection on things above. Look at in verse 2. He says, "Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth." Set your affection. Think. That's what set your affection means. To think. To set one's mind on things above. It is going to require a continual effort. This type of verb that is being used here is not like once and for all. You're supposed to continually be setting or thinking our minds on something above. You know, my mind works differently than it did before I was saved. It really does. I was saved at the age of 20, and my mind thought very different back then. But you know what I have to do even at the age of 55? Recheck. Take a focus. Make sure that I'm not slipping back into thinking the way that I used to think. It's a continual thing. You might say, "But you're a preacher." Listen, we still have to do it, don't we, Brother Dan? Absolutely. You might say, "But I'm a deacon," or "I've been in church this long." Folks, This is written to the believers. This is not written to the world. This is written to the believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is for our admonition. It was not written to us. It was written to the church at Colossae, but it was written for us to learn something from it. And so we have to take an account of this, and sometimes we need to make sure. I have to be honest with you, as I think about your ladies' meeting, all of the projects and the tasks and all of the to-dos and all the work, one of the reasons that God is blessing it, and I know there's tremendous leadership and vision within Miss Stephanie and Brother Dan, but there is a focus that is not upon the earthliness of a ladies' meeting, but on the heavenly things. That's why God is blessing that meeting. All of your effort allows you to fit in 630 some odd people here. That's amazing. Man. But to think of all those earthly things, but you must, because the testimony that I hear across the country about the ministry that you have in your men's meetings and in your revivals, in the GIBF meetings, in your ladies' meetings, is that you're keeping things focused the right way. The moment that you start to put on a ladies' meeting or a revival or any type of big meeting, and it all starts to be focused on the earth, you're going to find a different meeting. You're going to find. So that's my application to you this morning, as you now have just had another one. Set your affection. Boy, I'm thankful that my mind works differently, but I have to continually check it. One commentator said this: Christ is mentioned four times in these four verses, and since you have shared in Christ's resurrection, since you're saved, boy, I hope you are. I say, I've been in church for a long time, Brother Copes. I'm not talking about being in church in a long time. You know what being in church in a long time just really allows you to do? Learn how to do church. Learning how to do church isn't going to get you to heaven. I learned how to do church for 20 years. I was in church for 20 years, never saved. 20 years in church. I was a drug baby. My mother and dad drugged me to church all the time when I was a little baby. Yep. But I learned how to do the church thing. But that isn't getting saved, and I sure hope you're saved. And if you share in Christ's resurrection, your aims, your ambitions, in fact, your whole outlook, focus, they're to be centered on Him. Him who's in that place of high honor where God has exalted His Son. The central idea here is simple. Christ is the central focus of heaven. He's sitting on the right hand of God in a certain particular place. It's marked with high distinction and great honor. No one sits there but the Heavenly Father's Son. And He's the focus in heaven. And He is supposed to be the focus of our lives while we're here. He's worthy of worship and praise in heaven. Then why wouldn't He be worthy in worship here? We've identified with Christ. We're risen with Christ. And we have also died with Christ. Verse 3. The reason we should set our minds on heavenly things is that we've died to the things of this world. Dead men don't respond to the things they used to respond to. Our lives are hid with Christ. Verse 3, the word hid means to conceal or cover. You aren't supposed to see me. You're supposed to see Christ. And I need to stay focused on Him. If you're supposed to see Him, the lost and dying world all around this part of the country needs to see Christ in you. How does that happen? By you and I being focused on Him. When people see us focused on the world, and if people saw me, what I used to focus on, if they saw me focusing on that now before I was saved, you wouldn't see Christ. I don't even want to think of it while I'm standing in the pulpit, what I would focus on. Yeah. But we are supposed to focus on Him so that others will see Him. How many of you believe if we're supposed to focus on Him, one of the things that scriptures even point out to us, the fact is that we're reminded that He's coming back soon again. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, well, just follow this thought. How many of you believe that Jesus no more prophecy needs to be fulfilled, that Christ could return any day now. Put up your right hand. All right, do this. We're getting kind of mixed up. Put up your right hand and shout amen.
Amen.
You believe Christ could return any time now. You said that's what you believe. That's what your theology is. Your doctrine is you believe he could return any time. You put up your right hand and you shout it amen. That's very good. I'm going to add on the question. If you really believe that, you shouted amen, you put up your right hand. You said he could come back any time now. Then there's an add-on. Does your life match your theology on that matter? You believe he's coming back any time now? You said amen. Since you said you believe. Now the question is, if you did, you'd have your right hand up in your own mind. And then if your lifestyle, the way you live every day, matches your theology, and if you put up your left hand, this is what you'd see. Every day of my life is not like this. When you see this, you think of a what symbol? A universal symbol for what? Surrender. Yeah. Some days you'll see Jeff Copes like this. Kind of like a politician. I hope we don't have any in here, do we? Sorry if we do. And then maybe on a Sunday morning, I'd be like this. Yeah. Does your theology match your lifestyle? See, because not only are we to be focused on him, but we're to be focusing that he's returning. He's coming back again. Yep. I'm going to end with this. I want to end with really just a couple of tips, if I can. Some things for you to take away to really to help you even tomorrow. If you've been focusing the wrong way lately, would you stop and downshift and focus again? Take this next few minutes while we have an invitation for you to check your focus. Don't think and answer it yourself. Ask God to say, God, reveal to me if I'm really focusing the right way. Ask God that. Don't just make a decision yourself. Stay in your pew and say, yeah, I don't need to focus. Ask God whether you need to refocus. Because you might start running and thinking you're getting through life just right and you're putting in a lot of effort, but you're soon to come over that hill. And the Lord is returning soon. Or you and I could see the Lord sooner than we think. And you sure want to be meeting him face to face, focused on him. And if you're here this morning and you're the big amener, and I love ameners, amen! We can have all the theology and doctrine and knowledge we want. But if our lifestyle doesn't match what we believe, it's really a disconnect. It really doesn't show what you're focusing on. My mother helped keep me in focus. Like I mentioned earlier, she was a slapping mama. Anything that moved that she didn't like moving, she slapped it. It was just that simple. Slap, slap, slap. She was a force to tend with. My mama really was. Powerful lady. My mama helped keep me focused. This is what I heard all of my life. Jeff, get saved. Once you get saved, now live like it. Now once you get saved and you're living like it, now help others get saved. That's what I heard all 20 years of my life. And then when I finally got saved at 20, she would say it this way. Now that you're saved, live like it. Now that you live like it, help others get saved. You know what my mama was doing? She's helped keeping me focused. Whoever you are this morning, if I can just repeat that. You want to help yourself get focused? Get saved. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. No, I've been focusing on this religion and this religion and this religion. I've been to church, churches all over the denominational board, and I'm focusing on all the rules. I'm focusing on all the things that they say to do. You're focusing on the wrong thing. I'm a member of this church and I give so much to this church. You're focusing on the wrong thing. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to get saved. So like my mama would say, get saved. And then for many of you, and I know that this is the case, I'm sure of this for absolutely in my heart, but there could be somebody that was just like me at the age of 20, raised by a mom and dad who went to church all the time. Never believing and expecting that their 20-year-old son was lost. Maybe you've been here a long time. Maybe you're just like I was. Everybody thought you were saved. My mama would say this, get saved. And then for many of you that are saved, if you are, this is what she'd say. Now live like it. And then she'd say, now that you're living like it, now you can help others get saved. But if you don't get saved and live like it, you really can't help others get saved. If you don't get saved and live like it, you're actually hurting people by not being consistent. Throughout the course of my Christian life, there's times I didn't live like it. Ashamed of it. Not long after I got saved, I worked at a prison as a correctional officer. Very, very difficult place to live a Christian life. I only could do it for a little bit under a year. Man, there's times I wasn't living while I was having to do that job, preacher, like a Christian. There's times even when I went and worked at the Kennedy Space Center, I didn't live like a Christian. And then a guest preacher would come along. Sometimes even unannounced, like one of my preacher's buddies would just drop in. It was in Florida, so a lot of preachers dropped in Florida a lot. And my preacher would have one of his buddies just preach. And the guy would come and he would just hammer. Are you living like you're saved? Now I'm not screaming. This guy, this particular preacher, I'm thinking he was a spitter and a screamer. You all would be drenched right now with sweat and spit. I'm telling you the truth. But I am here pleading. If you're saved and you're not living like it, you really can't help people get saved. You're really not living a convincing life because they see that you're not focused. If you've never led somebody to Christ, there's nothing greater than you can do with your life. And you can do it at your workplace. You guys could do it at school. You have the ear of young people that will never get. Your fellow classmates, your buds will never listen to us. They'll listen to you. Some of them need to be saved. So this morning, what are you focusing on? Your job? Your cell phone? Relationships? And maybe you're getting off track. Maybe you need a downshift. Why don't you this morning not make a decision on your own, but ask God, do you need to refocus? Do you need a downshift? Slow down and make sure. Don't enter the next phase of your life out of focus. You're going to waste a lot of time and a lot of energy running up and down the hillsides and the mountains, chasing something that you think is going to bring you a great big trophy. The bull elk, which was a stinking sheep. Boy, that was a waste of time. That was a bad day in my hunting life. But it taught me something. You better stop along the way. Make sure you're focusing the right way. So would you this morning just stop? Focus. Ask God, I want to be focused on you. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, this will be a great time. I don't know how it will be, but I imagine there'll be many coming and praying, doing business with God. I don't know. But it'll be time, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you'd walk down and just go to the preacher and say, I would just like to trust Christ as my Savior. In a very short period of time, we can show you in Scripture how your life can change just by you doing one simple thing, trusting Christ as your personal Savior. I did it 35 years ago. I haven't regretted it one second of time. And I will for eternity, be with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not in hell. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I'm going to heaven because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And if you've never, I'm sorry, I don't mean to drag this on, but if you've never trusted Christ, you can be a real good kid, you can be a real good dad, you can be a great provider to your family, but if you've never humbled your heart and asked Christ to forgive you of your sins and take faith in what he did, I have to tell you this, you're on your way to hell. Not because you're a bad person, but because you've rejected the Son of God, the gift of salvation. And so then one day, God, he'll reject you like he rejected his Son. If you've never trusted Christ, I can't make you do it. I can't beg you, but I can plead. If you've never trusted the Lord as your personal Savior, would you please do it today? And if you have, are you living like it? I'm not pointing my big finger at you like Mom did, but maybe the Lord is. Maybe you haven't been living it. Well, what do? You stop and focus. With everybody standing, heads bowed. If God's been speaking to you, please don't even wait for the musicians to start. Please do business with God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do what only you can do so you can get the praise and the glory. I ask you to give everybody unction here this morning to be completely responsive to you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.